Now this morning I'm going to ask you to look at the words found in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 12. And there built he an altar unto the Lord. As I look at the television, listen to the radio, and read the newspaper, I have come to the realization that our country is in a moral mess. Now, there are many symptoms to substantiate this truth. The horrifying crimes, the innumerable divorces, the gross immorality of our people, the high rate of abortions, the acceptance of homosexuality, and the almost unbelievable neglect of God's holy word, both in public life and in private life. Certainly the Apostle Paul was not overstating it when he declared that we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Or Phillips renders it, in a warped and diseased world. And I tell you this morning, the world is sick. And it's in desperate need of the great physician. Isn't this what Jesus had in mind when he said in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, that they that are whole, they don't need a physician, but they that are sick. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. Now I ask you, on this Mother's Day Sunday, isn't it just possible that our country is missing something that is found this morning in the words of the text? And that something is the altar and all that the altar stands for within the home. For let us never forget that the building of altars had a prominent place in the life of Israel as a nation. There are approximately 400 references to the word altar in the Word of God. Altars were used in many religions. But I want you to note, for the people of God, altars were more than places of sacrifice. They were symbolized with communion with the living God and commemorated notable encounters with Him. They were built with rough stone and earth, and they often remained in place for years as continued reminders of God's purpose and God's provision and God's promises and God's protection. Remember, when these words were written by Moses, there was no Bible. And there were few religious traditions to learn from. As a matter of fact, maybe some of you have never realized that the Old Testament, it took 1,000 years to write the Old Testament. And it was written between 1400 and 400 BC. And the book of the laws, the first book, five books of Moses, were not written till about 1400 BC. So they had nothing to go by. They had no Bible, no tradition. And because of that, God had to start from scratch and teach His people how to worship Him. And He had special instructions about the building of altars, and you can read about it in Exodus chapter 20. And He put it there because He didn't want idolatry to creep in to the worship of Him by God's people. Now, the list of those who built altars is amazing. Noah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Balaam, Saul, Elijah, David, Solomon, and right up to Ezra. What a list. But nobody built more altars than Abraham, the man before us. And on 4 different occasions, he built altars unto God. And we also read in Genesis chapter 13, verse 4, that he returned to the altar that he had built at Bethel. And that's what I want us to look at on this Sunday. I want us to return to the work of rebuilding our family altars so that you and I may experience, if you haven't done so already, what it means to have a Christian home. Now, think to begin with of this. Building an altar in the home is a challenging task. Think on those words. Building an altar in the home is a challenging task. You aren't going to accomplish it overnight. It's not an easy thing to get started. It wasn't for Abraham, and it isn't going to be for you or for me. It's going to take time, and it's going to demand toil. We may construct comfortable homes in a short period of time, but creating a Christian home is going to require unlimited energy. It's going to demand every ounce of strength that you and I have if you want your home to go Christian. Now, we begin to realize the tremendous importance that Abraham put upon achieving a family altar as we trace out the actions of this man of God before us. Here we find that he left the pagan city of Ur because it was full of wickedness and idolatry. And then he came into the land of Canaan. And when he came into the land of Canaan, we can follow his caravan. And everywhere that he camped, he built an altar. Now let me show you what I mean. Look down at verses 6 and 7 of this chapter. When Abraham arrived at Shechem, it states, "So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared unto him." And then I want you to note that the very almost next verses, in verse 8, when Abraham came to the mountain east of Bethel, we read this, "And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called on the name of the Lord." Notice chapter 13, verse 18. When he was in Hebron, it states that he built there an altar unto the Lord. Go to chapter 22, verse 9. When he traveled with his son Isaac into the land of Moriah, we read there in verse 9, "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abram built an altar there." So you see, my friend, Abraham felt the need of having a family altar so much that we find him repeatedly building them in every place that he traveled. That was very important to Abraham. The need of having a family altar. Now, let's leave the need for just a moment and go to the nature of what it means to have a family altar. Because I think some of you might be confused about what I'm talking about. Having a Christian home does not mean that you are religious, or that everyone goes to church. We ought to get that down. That's what I'm not talking about that when I mention a Christian home. A Christian home, and you ought to get this down, is a place where each member of the family has come to know personally and love and serve Jesus Christ. From father to mother, daughter and son, everyone in that home has had a living, transforming experience with Christ. And that's much more than just being religious. That's salvation. And a Christian home is a place where the entire family is trained in living the way that Jesus would have us to live. And we need to know that. A Christian home is a place where the parents are determined to conform everything they do to the mind and the disposition of Jesus. That's a Christian home. A Christian home is a place where father and mother are dedicated to the goal of getting their children saved, to become followers of Christ, and then involved in reaching the world for Christ. That's a Christian home. And that ought to be, if you are saved this morning, the desire and the aim of every father, every mother in this sanctuary. Barbara B. Hart has so wonderfully expressed it in the words of the hymn, A Christian Home. Oh, give us homes built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide, where every child is taught his love and favor, and gives his heart to Christ the crucified. Oh, give us homes with godly fathers and mothers who always place their hope and trust in Him, whose tender patience turmoil never bothers, whose calm and courage trouble cannot dim. Oh, Lord, our God, our homes are Thine forever. We trust to Thee their problems, toil, and care. Their bonds of love no enemy can sever, if Thou art always Lord and Master there. That's what it means to have a Christian home, where Jesus Christ is Lord and Master of every single person in that home. So again, I say to you this morning that building a Christian home is a challenging task. It's the greatest business that you and I as parents will ever have. And it is without doubt the greatest service that we can ever make to our country to bring it back to God. That's the problem with America at this present moment. We've neglected the family altar. We've put Christ aside. I ask you, will you do your part to make your home Christian? Will you begin on this Mother's Day, in devoted prayer and dedicated concern, to seek the salvation of every member in your family? That's where the Christian home begins. Is your home gone Christian? Are you living under the reality that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life? That's what we're talking about. And on this Mother's Day, listen, you as a son and you as a daughter or a husband or a wife, there could be no greater contribution than you can make to your wife or to your mother than to start living for Jesus Christ and taking a stand for Him. That's my first point. But let's go on. Furthermore, building an altar in the home is not only a challenging task, but I want you to note, secondly, it produces a crowning testimony. And what a testimony. While he was in Egypt, Abram is described this way. Notice in chapter 12, verse 16, what it says of Abram. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses and men servants and maid service, and she asses and camels. That's what he had in Egypt. Now notice what he had coming out of Egypt. In chapter 13, verse 2. Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. From the outward appearance, it would look like he was a successful man. He certainly was wealthy. He was very prosperous. But here's the truth I want you to catch. Abram was not rich because of the wealth he received from Pharaoh. His great wealth is found in the faith that he had in God. And when he got back into Canaan, he built an altar for his family. That's where his greatness resided. And his faith. And because of building altars, and because of his faith, God gave he and Sarah a son. And the son's name was Isaac. And because of the spiritual training which Isaac received from his godly parents, some 13 chapters later, turn with me to Genesis chapter 26, verse 25. And notice the exhilarating testimony of Isaac. Genesis 26, verse 25. It says regarding Isaac, and he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. Let me ask you this morning. In heaven's name, where do you think that Isaac learned the art of building an altar? He learned it from the example set forth by Abraham and Sarah. And then get this. Isaac's own son continued the ministry of building altars. Turn with me to Genesis 35, verse 3. And what do we have there? Then let us arise, said Jacob, and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and has been with me in the way in which I have gone. Surely none can appreciate more the crowning testimony that was to Abraham and to Sarah, who saw not only Isaac, but Isaac's son Jacob setting up a family altar. That's the results, I tell you, my good friend, that you and I have when we make building an altar a regular part of family living. You want your son and your daughter to stay on the straight and narrow way? You want them to grow up loving the Lord and serving the Lord? Then you start performing the greatest business in all of the world, and is greater than Standard Oil. It's the business of building altars in the home. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and they had a Christian family. And there's no substitute for Bible reading and Christ-honoring worship. Just for a moment, let's get out of the Old Testament, and let me just give you an illustration in the New Testament. A grandmother by the name of Lois. A mother by the name of Eunice. They took to heart the words of Solomon when he said in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child. Now, it's interesting that Solomon didn't say, tell a child. No. You can tell a child not to go across the street, and they will go right across the street, and they might get hit by an automobile. Doesn't mean a thing. We can tell them. Solomon comes along and he says, that's not the answer. We have a lot of parents telling them, lecturing to them, but they need to be trained. Train up a child in the way he will go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I believe that. Oh, there might be times in our young people's lives where they're going to deviate and take a wrong path. But eventually, the Bible verses they were taught and the hymns that they sing will lead them back. So they put the spiritual training of Timothy at the very heart of their home life. The Apostle Paul tells us about it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, where he says, and that from a child, they didn't wait, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You want to know the end result of that training by Lois and that training by Eunice? Sometime later, the Apostle Paul picks up his pen, and he writes a letter to the church at Philippi, and he sends it by the hand of Epaphroditus. And they get that letter, and they start to read, and they read about one where Paul says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. We have a lot of people like that today. And then he makes this statement. But you know his proven character. And he's speaking about Timothy, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Think of it now. Salvation, plus service. Not just being saved, but plus service. Because of a family altar. And we all know that later, Timothy became a missionary with Paul, whose thirst to serve Christ could only be traced back to that family altar, which his grandmother and his mother erected in their home, and they made it central in the bringing up of that child. On this Mother's Day Sunday, that sense of high responsibility must be faithfully carried out by each father and mother within reach of my voice. If we desire our children to become the Timothys of the 21st century, they never will. If you and I do not train them in the things of God, to put it in the words of the hymn, happy the home where God is there, and love fills everyone. When with united work and prayer, the Master's work is done. Happy the home where God's strong love is starting to appear, where all the children hear his fame and parents hold him dear. Happy the home where prayer is heard and praise is everywhere, where parents love the sacred word and its true wisdom share. Lord, let us in our homes agree this blessed peace to gain. Unite our hearts in love to thee, and love to all will reign, and so it will. The building of an altar in the home. We have looked at two things. It's a challenging task. You got to work at it. But secondly, it produces a crowning testimony. And it does. Long after we're gone, our children will stand and praise us because we have given them the greatest of all gifts. It's not the money you make. It's not all of the outward appearances of success. Do they have something to hold on to in the problems of life when they're hit? That's what we're talking about. Now, can I close this morning with some candid tips that must be implemented for the spiritual growth of each family member? As God gave Moses special instructions in the building of altars of stone, let me this morning, as a minister of the gospel, provide you with some helpful suggestions for the creating and the development of a Christian home. Now, if some of you are following the outline, this one was left out. I don't know why, but it was left out. But this is the first thing, most important. Pray. Pray. Pray for the salvation of each family member. And don't give up. Pray. There are some wives here this morning whose husbands are not saved. You continue to pray. There are some parents here within the sanctuary, and you have Christian young people. They don't come to church. Pray. They might not even be converted. Pray. This must be our first consideration. That every member of our family is introduced or gets the opportunity to be introduced to Jesus Christ. If they are to go to heaven, they must personally come to Christ and experience the new birth. And listen, even when it seems that God is not answering by the way that some of our young people or family members may continue to live, we must persevere in our praying. And if you want to get a demonstration of that biblically, just go to Hannah and find out the effect. She prayed before he was born, while he was born, after he was born. And something was changed. God used him, Samuel. But we need to persevere. I tell you, after many years in the ministry, that prayer is the most effective ministry in the salvation of your family, your husband, your wife, your child, or whoever. Pray. And Jesus encouraged us to do that. And so did the Apostle Paul. Secondly, after we pray, promote. That's my second key word. Promote the saving, the saying of grace at meals. At every meal, there should be the giving of thanks by some member of the family. The calling up on God for his blessing and the giving of God our thanks will make us realize and our children realize that we are totally dependent upon him for everything. Now, don't allow it to get in a rut. The giving of grace should vary. And it could change. It may be spoken or it may be sung. It may be given by a parent or it may be given by a child. It may be done silently by all members of the family as they hold hands together. But what a wonderful way at every meal. Never sit down at a table without the giving of thanks. So we have pray and we have promote. Now these are things that can be done by all of us. Thirdly, preserve. Preserve as regularly as possible the family devotional time. Find out the best time when you can get the family together for Bible reading and prayers. Now, I was lacking in this because I traveled for almost 30 years. And this came down to Ellie. And she faithfully, all of those years, had prayer with our children. And even to this very moment, my son and my daughter will call my wife and talk to her about spiritual things. Have a Bible near and decide beforehand what section of the Bible you're going to read. It could be a psalm, a chapter from the Gospels, a section from the Epistles. Comments may be given by any family members regarding what has been read. You can close the devotional time with prayer. Now, if this is done continuously, this is going to produce fruit in the lives of mother and dad and all of the children. Let me give you an example, because it's Mother's Day, of two mothers who did this very thing. Maybe some of you have never heard the name Monica, the mother of Augustine. She prayed faithfully, fervently for her son's salvation. And if you read anything about Augustine, that early church father, he lived a life of immorality and debauchery and indecency. But Monica continued to pray on. And you know what? Her prayers went out. And Augustine stepped out of a life of sin into a life of salvation, because of a praying mother. One of the greatest missionaries who ever lived was a man by the name of Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China. You can read the life story of Hudson Taylor in a book entitled Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secrets. And in that book we read about his mother, who was a godly woman, and she prayed faithfully for him. And I'm quoting now, it says, leaving her friends, she went alone to plead with God for his salvation. Hour after hour passed, while that mother was still upon her knees, until her heart flooded with a joyful assurance that her prayers were heard and answered. When Mrs. Taylor returned home, her son told her of his conversion, salvation. You know what happened to Hudson Taylor? Not just salvation, Same with Timothy, service. He went into God's service. And he spent most of his life in China as a missionary. And when he could no longer serve in China because of his health and his eyesight going blind, he traveled the world enlisting, recruiting young people to go in his place. And for over half a century, the hands of Hudson Taylor went out to the people of the world. And you know what? He saw 1,000 missionaries go to China. And you know what? It all started with a praying mother years before. That's what happens. That's the reward that comes. Let me give you another P. Provide. Provide. Provide the family with excellent devotional reading material. You ought to have it throughout your home. Daily light. Daily bread. Some of you are using that. The upper room. There are many others. Or you might want to follow a devotional book throughout the year. Books such as classics. My Utmost for His Highest. Streams in the Desert. Manna in the Morning. You can purchase these at your local bookstore by prolific writers, Christians who were dedicated to Jesus Christ, filled with overflowing. You ought to accumulate the biographies and the autobiographies of some of the great spiritual giants throughout the history of the church. I have scores of them. And read them. And saturate yourself within the book. And your children. And they'll do something. Fifthly, practice. Practice the habit of making use of ordinary day-by-day situations for which prayer should be made. Your young people might be in junior high school, grammar school, and they come home and they have a friend who's going through a difficult time physically, or maybe their parents. You can bring that into family devotions and have them pray for that person. Maybe it's the birthday of a friend or a family member, or it could be the salvation of a neighbor. Or someone within the church. You will become amazed how prayer will become more meaningful. And God will become more personal. When each member of the family begins to have practical, realistic situations in which they can pray. Now there are many other things that you could do. And if you were standing behind this pulpit this morning, I'm sure that you could give us a litany of many other suggestions. Time doesn't permit. But within this message, this is all I have time for. But what I'm asking is this. What if what has been spoken this morning, may it take root within our hearts as parents, thus causing you and me together to put these truths into practice so that one day, as we read in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, in the lives of our children, God will say of us what he said of Abraham, for he said, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. It's time once again for those of us who are members and friends here at Second Baptist Church to reconstruct and build again these altars in the home. And you know what? You can start this very day. That's where the secret's going to be found. And you need to take the initiative and you need to take the lead. Well, I can hear someone say, well, Pastor Reg, we can't get all the children together. Well, get as many of them together as you can and start where you are. And if your children have gone off and they've grown, you can still in your own home have your own personal devotions and have your own family altar, husband and wife, separately, together, whatever works. And see what will happen when we build a family altar for Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this man Abraham. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony that he has left for each and every one of us. And I pray, eternal God, that in these quiet moments, that our hearts will be touched and you will speak to each and every one of us as Christian parents. And Lord, I realize there might be some here this morning that don't even know you. If they were to die, they have no assurance that they would go to heaven because they've never asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior. I pray, Lord, you'd speak in a wonderful way, a fruitful way, a meaningful way, with every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around. I believe God has been speaking this morning to some of us. And some of us, we desperately need to get right with God. But whoever you are, whatever your background, God is speaking. And you say, Pastor Reg, I want to make a covenant, not to you, but to God this morning. And I'm going to have a family altar. You might be the only person in that home, but you can start reading your Bible and having a prayer life that is productive right today. But if God has been speaking to your heart about this, and you say, this is what I want for my family, and I'm going to do it with God as my helper, would you raise your hand in consecration? See that hand? That hand, that, any others. You know, the amazing thing is that those who need it, they never raise it, or very seldom. And those that you would think wouldn't have a problem, they're the ones who say, oh God, I want to put you first. Anyone else before we close? See that hand, God bless you. Back there, God bless you. Anyone else? God bless. Glad that we waited. Now, with every head bowed, and we're going to change the invitation for just a moment. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Reg, I need Jesus to be my Savior. I want to be a Christian husband. I want to be a Christian wife. I want to be a Christian daughter or son. And I've come this morning and I'm just not sure. And today I want to make sure. I just want to give you that opportunity this morning, right where you're sitting. No one's looking around. We aren't going to ask you to do anything beyond that. Just the indication, you letting us know that you want Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Would you put your hand right up? Right up high and say, Pastor Reg, I want Jesus to come into my life. Anyone? Last call. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these who have raised their hands. And others, Lord, maybe just within their own hearts, you've spoken to each and every one. I pray, Lord, from this day forth, that there will be that altar in the home within our own hearts, that we might live for you and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close our service and prepare for our communion service by turning in our hymnals to number 388. And we'll sing just the first and second verses.